So, in 480 BC, the Persians attacked Greece. Xerxes, who you have read about in your Bible, was the king in Persia, and he comes and he attacks Greece. They have at least 70,000 soldiers, if not 300,000. Old numbers will say 4 million, although scholars think they're exaggerating. Well, the Greeks only had somewhere around 7,000 soldiers. And so the Greeks decided, we'll fight them at this little area where there's mountains and there's a little niche or notch or whatever you want to call it, a little pass in the mountains. And so these soldiers held off the Persians for two full days, 7,000 against 70,000 at least, something like that, if not more. And on the third day, what had happened is that the Greeks were betrayed by one of their own, and the Persians found a path around, a goat path around the mountain, and they came up and snuck up on them from behind. Well, when the Greeks figured this out, the leader knew that he was going to lose, and so he sent most of his forces back, and he keeps about 1,500 forces or so. Among those 1,500 forces were 300 Spartans, actually 298, because two of them had been sent away. So there's 298 Spartans. Spartans are known for being soldiers that nobody else could fight with, essentially. They were trained from the time they were 7 till the time they were 40. They're expected, some of them are expected to fight into their 60s. Well, they lose. The Greeks lose. All 298 of the Spartans die. And there's a plaque there that you can go and read today. It says, "Stranger, tell the Spartans that we have behaved as they would wish us to and are buried here." The reason why they're telling a stranger is because there's nobody left of them to go tell the Spartans that we're all dead. In my reading recently, I came across this quote. This man writes this quote that I'm about to read, referring to this event up here. He writes, "Acts of gallantry so often serve no long-term purpose except to inspire others by the remembrance of them." Yeah, stranger, go tell the Spartans that we behaved as they would wish us to and are buried here. Okay, because what else are they supposed to say? They can't say, go tell them we won, because we didn't win. And so, go tell them that we obeyed the laws like we are expected to as Spartans. And that is commendable. And in fact, we know this story. We still pay attention to this story. 2009, whatever. 2,000 years later, 2,496 years later, we still pay attention and we say, wow, look what they did. And that's good as far as it goes. But they're dead. "But acts of gallantry sometimes serve no long-term purpose except to inspire others by the remembrance of them." Let me suggest to you that among our number here today, there are not just some, but I would suggest several, who perform acts of gallantry, who have and still do each day. And we're inspired, we ought to be, by each other. No doubt. At the same time, sometimes we witness, even amongst ourselves, acts of ungallantry. But the thing is, in fact, sometimes we don't just witness one. It seems like we're being bombarded by them. The thing is that we should not actually be surprised by this. Follow me to 1 Corinthians. This is a letter Paul wrote 520 years later or so, maybe a little bit more, 560 years. He writes to a different city on the same island as Athens and Sparta. He writes to the Christians in Corinth. While you're turning there, we are thrilled to have our visitors back among us, our visitors who are not visitors. And we are not only thrilled to have them, don't take this personally, but we'd be thrilled because today is the Lord's Day anyway. Today is the Lord, the day the Lord has given to us, and we are together, assembling together, so that makes us thrilled. And I pray that this hour will pass swiftly and we'll be edified from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 is the introducing the topic. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware, okay? He will enumerate these spiritual gifts in just a few verses. We won't go there. We'll get there eventually, Lord willing. Verse 2, making explicit the reason and, frankly, the worry. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Several things about this. First, mute, idols, and however, all imply more than just gullibility, but willingness even. There's a stick there. It doesn't talk. It doesn't do anything. That you think it's a god, that implies more than just gullibility. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a theft at the luxury penthouse at the top of the Empire State Building. And the officer is questioning the thief. And he says, by the way, all the doors were locked. How did you get there? And the thief says, I climbed up the outside. Well, you know that this thief was it wasn't an accident that he ended up there. Same thing here. Also, you know, again, perfect tense means something happened in the past, has ongoing effect right now, implying ongoing awareness of the weakness and the danger of gullibility returning. Young's literal translation, ye have known. We might say, for understanding, you have been knowing. You have been knowing. The whole time, you have been aware of this. Like an alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic. I've been asked several times, is the Lord's Supper juice that we drink, is that liquid, is that wine or not? And when I'm asked this, I usually know who's asking me, an alcoholic. Because if they take a little bit of it, that could send them off. They don't want to go there. They always carry about this knowledge. I need to be careful. They were doing the same thing. The church at Corinth had among them false prophets. False apostles. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. The thing about apostles is, what does an apostle do? I'm not talking about he delivers the message. I'm talking he comes and he says, he performs a sign, a wonder, a miracle. That's what apostles do. I suggest that these people were trying to do that. I don't know for sure. But, for example, so the question is, were they trying to be deceitful workers, apostles, with false signs and wonders? That would make sense. There were Revelation 13. Look, and John has his vision. We don't need to turn there. But look, the dragon, and then there's the beast, and the beast makes them worship the dragon. And how does he deceive them? But with false signs and wonders. Acts chapter 8. Simon, who was a Christian, he used to be a magician. And people said, oh, he is the wonder of God. Acts chapter 19, the church in Corinth, the Christians, upon converting to Christ, burned all their magician books. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Many of them will come and say, did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? These are, quote unquote, Christians. Matthew 24, 24. Look. The end is coming. The destruction of Jerusalem is really what it's talking about. And beware of false prophets who may, with their signs and their wonders and their false miracles, even betray some of the elect, if possible. Well, Paul says about himself, look, the signs of a true apostle were done among you. I don't know for sure, but I would suggest that somebody was there trying to trick them. And if somebody wasn't there right then, there's always the danger that they might be tricked again. So, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, verse 3 is connected in logic, in thought, with verse 2, and he's going to give them a test. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into all of this because that's not my point now. But you remember 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Same kind of thing going on here. The short of it is this, with this little section right here, the Corinthian Christians were gullible. They demonstrated a propensity to be deceived about gifts. The thing is that normally if you want to confirm the messenger or the message back then, what did you do? A gift. The problem was, these people had already demonstrated, look, we can be deceived about gifts, so they had to have an alternative test, which sometimes they had to determine the message or the messenger without the benefit of spiritual gifts, much like we do today. All right. Verses 4 through 11, explaining the source, basically correlation. All right, so a pagan, there was the god of the idols, the gods of wood, the gods of stone, the god of iron, such things. To a pagan mindset, there were many, even now, over in India, there are 300 plus million false gods. They have a god of this, god here. Everywhere's a god. And for a manifestation of a certain gift, if you have this gift, well, that's one god. If you have this gift, that's another god. If you have that gift, that's a third god. Well, he's going to say, look, that's, in reality, that's not the way it is with the Lord. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another interpretations. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Now, verses 12 through 26. Again, this is a brief exposition. Verses 12 through 26, explaining the divine intent and the plan. He's going to shed light on verse 11. One and the same Spirit works all these things individually. Distributing. Okay? Distributing to each one individually just as he wills. In verse 7, it had said, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, or as the New King James puts, for the profit of all. When I'm done with this, the Lord says, when I'm done giving somebody whatever I'm going to give them, this will profit not only them, but the whole body. Something to pay attention to now. We're going to see the interaction of the body with the individuals. Look in verse 12. For, even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, and all are members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Okay, so you have members. Here's a member, here's a member, here's a member, here's a member. Now, at the same time, those members are one body. Now, he's going to look at the body at the same time as he's looking at the members and how they interact with each other, and also how these interact with each other. That's what he's doing through this section. This is the section that we need to focus on for today's lesson. For, verse 13, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether the Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, whether we were all made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas, now we're getting to what God is doing. When he gives Paul this gift, and Apollos this gift, and Fred some other gift or not, what is God doing? Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. You're cooking. This happens all the time at my house. I wish it happened some more. Marcy's cooking. She comes in. She's got four kids. She comes in, and she comes in with a spoon. It's got something in it. And I say, this is going to be great, whatever it is. And she says, I need you to taste this to see whether or not it needs more whatever. Salt. Yes, it needs more salt. Put in a little more salt. That's about as complex as I go. Salt. She'll start rattling off all these other things. Thyme and basil and all these wonderful things. And I say, I don't know. But the point is, it's like when you're trying to prepare a dish. I need a little more salt. I need a little bit more of this. God is saying, look, at this time, while I'm establishing the church, I need a little bit more tongues over here. So he sprinkles a little bit more tongues over here. I need a little bit more prophecy over here. So God sprinkles a little bit more prophecy over there. That's the idea. The result is, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members of may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now this brings us to the reviewing of the limited and select distribution. They already know this part. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God is appointed. Now he's getting to these spiritual gifts. He had already talked about them. Now he's saying, God is appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracle, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Okay, they already know this. Yes, not everybody has the gift of tongues. That's what they're wanting. Well, God had said, look, I've already got enough tongues over here. I don't need to sprinkle any more tongues over here. I don't need to sprinkle. I've got enough of that. It's interesting. Verse 27 or 28, God has, my version says appointed. Yours might say put. If you have ever written a thesis statement, you have put down on paper your thoughts. The professor says, I'd like to have what you have put down on paper as your thoughts. But you call it a thesis. This is the word right here. God has put in the church. Some of you might remember Bob. I forget the guy's name. He was the painter on television for many years from Alaska. This painter, in half an hour, he would paint this beautiful. He put a little bit more here. And he put a little bit more there. And he put, and then when it was just right, he was done. The Lord is putting certain gifts here and there to complete the church. Now, verse 31 is the better gift. But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. He'll talk about love, 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter 14, he continues. 13 is parenthetical. 14, pursue love. That's what he had just talked about. Chapter 14, verse 1. Yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That's the one you need to be going after. For, here's why. One who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and exhortation, that is, and consolation. Verse 3. This word edification will be the main theme of chapter 14. It'll be written seven times in chapter, the verb or the noun, seven times. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. You've got the individual and the church. If I were the one who wrote these little black titles up here that are uninspired, I would have called this whole section, Think About More Than Just Yourself. Some observations. We are a bunch of misfits. They were sinners. That's a misfit by definition. They were sinners. Every single one there was it. They were forgiven, but they were sinners. Listen to this. They were a group of sinners that comprised some sinners less honorable than other sinners. That's misfits of misfits. Look at the words that are used. These are not my words. These are the Bible's words. Verse 22, I think it is. Yes. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker... Oh, no. We're talking about weaker brethren. And we're acknowledging, guess what? There are some weaker brethren among us. They're necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members are much more presentable, whereas we our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving the abundant honor to that member which lacked. There are lacking members among us. And those are, we'll say, the misfits of the misfits. And I'm not here to suggest that we run around and start thinking about who are the lacking misfits of the misfits. I'm just saying that we need to acknowledge this, and we need to know it. More about this. There were sinners that always carried about with them their past weakness, always just around the corner from doing something stupid again. Not just something stupid, but something stupid again. For example, have you read this book before? Dividing in chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4. They were pledging, not only were they dividing the church, but they were pledging allegiances to man. Dumb? Yeah. I don't have to say that. In chapter 5, mistaking in disciplining a brother living in unrepented sin. They were making some mistakes. Dumb? Yeah. Suing each other before non-Christians. Come on now. Involving themselves in prostitution. That's chapter 6. Teaching total abstinence in marriage. That's chapter 7. Putting stumbling blocks before each other. That's 8 through 9 and 10. Abusing the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14 is profaning spiritual gifts, and chapter 15 is teaching there was no resurrection. Wow. I mean, misfits among misfits upon misfits. They had spiritual gifts, yet they still thought stupid things and did stupid things and fought and argued among themselves over themselves and the gifts that God had given them. Could you imagine God looking down on this group and the frustration? We read on Thursday about he planted a vineyard and tended it and gave it all that it would, and then when he expected this, he found this. I think that applies here. I think it would. Imagine a bunch of snakes in a box, small area, curled up, hissing at each other. Except, and I don't mean to be light, these snakes are mentally challenged and klutzes. That's what you have here. Here's the question. Are we any different? You know, I'd like to think so. Did you read that box down there? Have you read 1 Corinthians? I would really like to. I hope to God we are different. And you know what? I honestly think we are. I hope we are. I think we are. But let's, for the sake of this discussion, on one realm, we are not any different. We are just like they were. Did God give up on them? Did God give up on them? No. That's a whole other lifetime series of lessons. God doesn't give up on misfits. So, God hasn't given up on us either. I don't think he has. I mean, I don't really know, but I don't think so. When I compare what I know of what I know, which is not much, I think to myself, no, I don't think God has given up on us. So here's the question. Should we give up on us? Should we? There's Lee again. Misfit number one. I should start introducing myself to visitors. Misfit number one of the congregation here. There he goes again, doing his misfit thing, immature. He has been doing this. I've talked to him. He doesn't get it. Rhonda and her opinions. Are you guys with me on this one? Yeah. We could go on, couldn't we? We could, because we're all misfits. That's what we are. We're a group of misfits. Yay, how exciting. Now, where in this is there room for, that's it, I've had enough. Where in this is there even room for, I just don't know how much longer I can take this. Here's a question for you. Might it be possible that in their discussions and actions, the church here in Corinth, concerning legitimate concern, you know, real things that are of the Spirit, of the individuals and the congregation as a body, they had differences. Now, in the middle of this discussion is where Paul writes about love. We read this at weddings. That's great. But that's not the context. The context is, hey, local congregation, get along. Love is, number one, patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, is what my version says, unseemingly, doesn't act a way it shouldn't. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, even if it's by a misfit. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Congregation, get along. Why? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now is not the time to quit. It's the time to double down. It's the time to double down. Let me give you an illustration this way. We all know this. Should a Christian marry a non-Christian? Even if you don't think it's a sin, you think it's dumb. Don't do it. Okay? And so you're talking to them and you're saying, don't do it. Don't look, look, look. But once they get married, then you are, you've got to stay together. Go, go, go. It's the same thing with misfits. If it's sin in the congregation, double down on the sin. But if it's not sin, then we double down on encouraging one another and putting up with one another. That's what we do. 1 Corinthians 4. Okay, regarding interacting, how much time? I got time. Regarding interacting, there is no room for, look in verses 15 and 16, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. There's no room for ingratitude. Oh, I'm just a foot? That's all I am? Well, then I don't want to participate. The Lord has made you a foot. That's a part of the body. Thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. And whether, by the way, this is talking about at least a local congregation, and it's talking about the universal church, as we say, the apostles. This church doesn't have live apostles, right? We don't have apostles that are members of this local church. But this is dealing with the body, however, whichever way you want to define it. Okay, false humility. I'm only a foot? Well, why don't I just slip out here and let you all go about your business since you do better without me anyway? Right? Selfishness, I want to be more than just a foot. I've been treated like... Like what? A foot? Because that's what you are. Now, I am too. Again, I'm not here to suggest that we go around running around trying to figure out who's the eye and who's the foot. That's not what we're here for. But from the perspective of how I feel I am being treated, even if you are being treated as a foot, remember, what did it say? Love bears all things, love believes all things. He treated me like a foot. I'm going to believe the best out of him or her. And maybe that person thinks I am a foot, maybe for good reason. And even if they do think I'm a foot, to believe all the things, and if one member suffers, all members suffer with it, and with one, if one member is honored, all that's the way. I treated you like a foot. I'm sorry. Yes, I think you're a foot, but I think you're a special foot. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Love believes, and you say, yes, you did treat me like a foot. And then, but I believe you had the... You were sincere, you were not malice when you treated me like a foot. And we do this back and forth, and that's how we keep on going. About self-pity. In the military, some members contribute more than others. Consider promotion and rank, right? There's the general, and then there's the private. You know, let's be honest. Who's contributing more? Well, in theory, the general is. Yet, some gave all gave some. I drove by the American Legion in Sackett's Harbor, right there on the... I think it was right on the helicopter. I forget exactly where it was. There's this motto. Some gave all gave some. It's on the USO blog website, right? What's the idea? Well, some gave all. That's Memorial Day. All gave some. That's Veterans Day. So the private who's been to Afghanistan, wherever, the private thinks... Well, I'm just nothing because I'm only a private and I only gave some. And you say to this person, no, no, not at all. The general comes up to him and says, no, don't, yes, you are a private, but don't think what you're thinking. You know, if our children act this way, what do we say to them? Go stand in the corner. That's what we say. Let me ask you something. Are you down for a little corner time? Am I down? Do I need to go put myself in the corner because I haven't been doing this? Self-pity is related to holding grudges. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't do it. Here's Leviticus chapter 19, one of my favorite chapters of the Old Testament. It's what I call the Sermon on the Mount of the Old Testament. I'm sure other people call it that too. I probably got it from somebody else. Verse 17, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. So we recognize that some people have to be dealt with because they're in sin. And then we even understand, hey, some things are wiser, and we go and talk to them. But you shall not take, you incur sin because of him. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But, and here's the passage, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Don't take a grudge. That is the flip side of the coin to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, those are the Jews. We are more spiritual than they are, aren't we? That's hogwash of a statement. But some like to say it, so let's go with it. We are supposed to be more mature than they. And if they weren't supposed to hold a grudge, then certainly we are not. There's no room for all these things, but there's a lot of room for humility, right? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Yes, I am not an eye. I'm not an eye. I am not an eye. But what can I do? I'm not an eye, but I'm a something, because God put me here, so I'll figure out what I am, and then I'll... What can I do? That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. At the same time, there is no room for pride. Verse 20, now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. I am a head. Marcus, I just don't need you. What? I've just reduced myself from head. Again, this is not to run around and think, who am I? What am I? What are you? We are not comparing ourselves by ourselves, but we are recognizing that there's no room for pride. And in fact, isn't all of this just pride? All I am is a foot, because you know I'm really better than a foot. I am better than a foot. False humility, I'm only a foot, but I know that I'm more of a foot, and you should too. You should know that I'm more of a foot and use me appropriately. Selfishness, I. Self-pity, I. That's what is at the root of this. We need each other. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Well, obviously you need the ones that are stronger. And this is saying you also need the ones that are weaker. We all need each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I asked Steve to read it. I'm grateful that he did. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's the same context. Be diligent to preserve this unity. There is one body. Now let me ask you a question. Who in here wants to stand before God guilty of dividing this body? None of us. Not one of us. That's what we say. We better follow it with our actions. Well, he gives, verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets. You recognize this from the chapter we're reading. Some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, so on and so forth. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, Christ, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need each other. How could this all happen? How could this happen if all of us were exactly alike? If all of us were exactly alike, I'll tell you what would never happen. There would never be frustration. And also there would never be any growth. The degree of frustration emphasizes the necessity of God's plan. Understand that. Frustrated? Yes. Why? We're misfits. We're misfits with just that much brains to understand that Rhonda's a misfit. And Rhonda understands that Lee's a misfit. And we all understand. And it frustrates us. Hey, why don't you see things my way? Why did you do that? Why have you all been doing that? To jump out is to give up. It is to go against God's plan. Remember this, God says, I put you together, so you had better work together. So there's an Olympic athlete. He says, I'm going to run the hurdles. You know, that's the thing where you run and you jump and you run and you jump and you run and you jump, right? Okay. And so he joins the team and then it comes time for practice and he never shows up and they say, hey, what are you doing? He says, well, that's not really my thing. You know, practice is hard. All right. Okay, so they say, well, this guy's really great, you know, he's been winning, so let him do his thing. And then we get to the obstacle course, and he's running, and every time he comes to hurdle the thing, he runs around it. And he runs around it. And you say, hey man, you've missed the point. If you quit, you've missed the point. We are put together by God to work together to increase our love. That's why we're here. Go along to get along. Now, usually that's used in this way. I'll give in, I'll compromise so as to preserve unity. But that's not how I'm using it here. Here, I'll keep going back. I'll keep going along, because the more I go along, the more I'm allowing God's plan to work on me and others, and the more we'll get along eventually. You know, this week, one of my own brethren punched me in the face and knocked me out flat, figuratively. Oh, what do? You get back up and you go back. This next week, it was my sister that did it to me. Oh, by the way, I did it to somebody else too, but we won't talk about that. And then this week, four of them did it to me. One of them in the assembly. Get back up. Go back. Go back. Go back. Talk. Work. Exercise. And the more we do it, the more we will get along eventually. Who wants to be a quitter? Last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed by concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people. I don't know who she was, but I know she was struggling. And I know that she was doing what she could. She kept on, kept on, kept on. In fact, she wrote Paul and said, Paul. But she didn't give up. I want to be a Chloe. And I know that you all do too. Thank you for your good attention. If you would like to join this band of forgiven misfits, you may do so. The key word is forgiven. Without God, we are nothing. The plan of salvation, as revealed in the New Testament, is to hear His plan of salvation, that Jesus is Lord and He has come to forgive your sins, to accept it, believe it, to confess Him as Lord, to repent of your sins, and be baptized, and commit to, even though you are a misfit, trying to do a little bit better each and every day. If anybody is curious about the life of a misfit in Christ, and you want to be ready to accept Jesus when He returns and stand before Him and say, I know that I have made mistakes, but You will take me home. If this appeals to you, let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.